Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The text for our meditation this evening is the gospel lesson, along with a few thoughts from our epistle lesson as well. As we heard a little earlier, it is now Thursday of Holy Week in our text, and the arrest and suffering and death of Jesus is drawing very, very close. But he's not thinking about himself, but about doing his Father's will and helping his disciples and providing gifts that are a blessing to them and gifts that are a blessing also to you and me to this very day. First, Jesus made sure that he and his disciples properly celebrated the remembrance of the Passover when God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt almost 1,500 years earlier. Old Testament law in Deuteronomy said, "You shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord from the flock or the herd at the place the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it." And that's exactly what Jesus made sure happened that evening. He sent out two of his disciples to find, following his directions, the place where the Passover meal would be eaten. They then had to purchase an unblemished lamb, have it properly sacrificed at the temple, and then the proper Passover meal prepared. This was part of Jesus' saving work for us too, here on earth, doing everything his Father required in a perfect way. He was like a second Adam, the scriptures say, following perfectly his Father's will, unlike the first Adam and the first Eve, unlike the Old Testament people of God who said they were going to follow God's will, we heard in our Old Testament lesson, and yet who often, so often broke the old covenant of God. And we still do the same thing today and not always following God's will. The sacrifice of the lamb was also prophetic of what Jesus would soon do. John the Baptist had said earlier about him, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And by his perfect life in our place, by his sacrificial death and the shedding of his blood, not ours, or that of an animal, he would forgive all of our sins and count us acceptable to God through faith in him. He would also free us from many of the Old Testament rituals, like having to do Passover any longer, as we follow now a new covenant, as we will see. At the Passover meal, Jesus showed his continuing care for his disciples as well, even for Judas, who was there. We hear that while they were eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And then a little bit later, Jesus said, "It's one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me." The other disciples did not seem to realize who that person is, but Judas certainly knew that Jesus was talking about him. And he was aware of what soon would be happening and what Judas planned to do. Jesus then gave a very serious warning to Judas. He said, "Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he'd not been born." Jesus is giving, in a sense, Judas a chance to wake up, think about what he's doing, and repent of what he is planning. But Judas doesn't seem to care. John's gospel tells us that Judas was a thief already, and he'd stolen from the disciples' money bag in the past. He apparently was so concerned about the 30 pieces of silver he was to be paid that he didn't care that much about Jesus or about anything else. And one of the other gospels tells us that he soon left that Passover meal to prepare for betraying Jesus. Jesus' attempt to help him fell on deaf ears. It's also interesting, if you listen to that passage, that when Jesus brought up a betrayal coming, the other disciples began to be sorrowful themselves. and to say to Jesus one after another, "Is it I? Is it I?" They seemed to have a guilty conscience too, as if they had all let Jesus down one time or another at the past, and they might be capable of doing that again to him. And a little bit later on that evening, of course, when Jesus was seized by the religious authorities, led to the garden by Judas himself, Mark tells us that all of the disciples left Jesus and ran away. Jesus had warned them beforehand too, with prophetic words of the Old Testament, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." But the disciples didn't heed Jesus' warning either, and they all ran away from Jesus in that situation that seemed so very fearful and dangerous for them. But even with their weaknesses and their failings, John's gospel tells us, having loved his own who were in the world, Jesus loved them to the end. And he did so that Thursday evening in one more very special way, even before he and the disciples went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went to his suffering and death and resurrection for them, but also for us. While they were still eating the Passover meal, we hear that Jesus took some of the elements of that meal and transformed it into a whole new meal of the new covenant, that new testament he was bringing into the world, a meal of love and forgiveness and strengthening that we now know as the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion. Other scriptures give us more detail of what went on, including Jesus saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." But it was much more than just a remembrance of Jesus. Our text tells us that Jesus took bread, that would be some of that flat, unleavened bread used at Passover, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave some of it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup of the wine that was also used at Passover. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We also know that Jesus later on promised, before he returned to heaven, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." As true God, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he is omnipresent, the fancy word which means always present. He can be in heaven and here on earth with us all the time as well. But the Lord's Supper was a very special, personal presence of Jesus with his disciples, and as he still comes to us today. We can't understand it, but we believe it, that when we receive the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper, in, with, and under it, we also receive Christ himself, his very body and blood. Jesus didn't say, "This is a symbol, this is a representation of me." He said, "This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." And these were not just gifts for those disciples on Maundy Thursday. Jesus said, "Keep on doing this." And decades later, we hear the words of our epistle lesson for today, where Paul was writing to Christians at Corinth, where they were still celebrating the Lord's Supper, just as they did on that first Maundy Thursday. And it's still true for us today, these words. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not our participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" The word for participation is the same word that's translated sometimes as communion or fellowship or a very close sharing. And it's in and with Christ himself and his body and blood we are receiving in this Holy Communion. This is also why the scriptures stress the importance of proper preparation for receiving the Lord's Supper. We don't just say in our church, "You all come to whoever happens to be there," as some churches do. There's a need for baptism and faith and instruction before we take the Lord's Supper, something we call confirmation usually in our churches. For Paul had also warned soon after this passage in 1 Corinthians, whoever eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord, because that's what's there, and not discerning the body. But that doesn't mean we have to be perfect people to take communion. None of us are. We don't even come close to that even today. And that's why we need God's word and the Lord's Supper again and again. We come to communion because we are sinners who need that forgiveness and strength and help of our Lord. And when we do come, repentant for our sins, trusting in Christ's promises to us, we really do receive that forgiveness through the body and blood of Christ, sacrificed on the cross for us. And we also receive strength to carry on with our lives in Christ our Savior. I was working on this sermon on Tuesday when I heard of a bomb threat and a possible shooter at one of our local high schools. Very disturbing thing to hear. Thankfully, it turned out not to be true at all. But we certainly do live in troubled times, don't we? And our assurances we receive in Christ really help us through all these things we experience even today through the Lord's Supper. And receiving Holy Communion also builds up our unity with one another. Paul also wrote in our epistle lesson, because there's one bread, Christ himself, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As we are united with Christ in the Lord's Supper, we're also united with others. And that makes us think about being more patient, understanding, caring, forgiving to those that God has placed around us, as Jesus first has done perfectly for you and for me. And in the gospel lesson, Jesus closed the giving of the Lord's Supper with these words also. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God, in heaven itself. And that's also where Jesus is now, in glory, after having been raised from the dead on Easter and then returning to his Father in heaven. And with Jesus, we know, are also all of our loved ones and friends who lived and died in faith in him. And they are now enjoying his presence and blessings in a perfect way in heaven itself. Some people suggest when we are united with Christ in the special closeness of his presence in the Lord's Supper, and we're united with fellow believers too, we're also united with our loved ones, already with Jesus in heaven. They're in heaven, and we're with Jesus here on earth as well. And it's all done through Christ our Savior, and in this very special gift of the Lord's Supper. Some say it's the closest we can get to our loved ones in this life until we finally go to heaven one day. Scriptures don't say that clearly, but that's very, very possible. And it's a reminder of the closeness that this supper gives to us. Jesus and his disciples then sang a hymn before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. There's a hymn in our hymnal that suggests that closeness that might be there between us and our loved ones and our Lord through the gift of the Lord's Supper. I'd like to read that in closing. He speaks the word, the bread and wine to bless. This is my flesh and blood. He bids us eat and drink with thankfulness the gift of holy food. All human thought must falter. Our God stoops low to heal. Now present on the altar for us, both host, Jesus himself, and the meal, Christ and his blessings for us. The cherubim in heaven, their faces veiled from light, while saints in wonder kneel, sing praise to him whose face with glory bright no earthly masks conceal. This sacrament God gives us, binds us in unity, joins earth with heaven beyond us, time with eternity. Let us pray. The peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds safe always in Christ and his great gifts to us, including his Holy Supper. In his name we pray. Amen.